How many of you feel appreciated in your work? There was a study I was reading about that was done, a survey that found that up to 55% of Americans said that they were absolutely not appreciated in their jobs. Not only that, but that 55% said that if another employer came along that was going to recognize their hard work, that they would go to that employer even if it meant they would get paid less. That's how much appreciation means, right? That's how much we crave that desire for appreciation. You work hard and you want to get just at least a thank you, an acknowledgement, right? You don't want to get called in on a Saturday. And as I did years ago at a job I worked at, I got called in on a Saturday, my Saturday off, and they said, hey, come on in. We got to redo the inventory. So I spent Saturday for, I don't know, 8-9 hours there. I didn't even get a thank you. All I got was a, hey, stop with the attitude, right? Because, like, I had an attitude. I didn't want to be there. You're getting paid for this, right? Oh, but I just want to be appreciated. You want to be appreciated. We want to be appreciated in our work. We want to be appreciated in our lives, in everything that we do. Well, the good news is that God is not like your boss or bosses or a family that doesn't appreciate you. God appreciates the work and effort we put into life. How can we find appreciation from him? And not just him, but other people. How can we be appreciated by God and others? As we're in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon writes this. And remember, he's writing this, and he's saying this to everyone, men and women. He's saying, I'm writing to you as if you are my favored son. You are the next in line to become king. So whether you're a man reading this, whether you're a woman reading this, I am treating you the same way I am treating the next heir apparent. He says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. All right, so he's talking about the good life, right? How can you be appreciated by God and people? How can you find favor? Which I think is really just, as I wrestled with this text and said, well, what does that mean to be favored by him? I think it means he appreciates us and he acknowledges. I mean, yeah, he's your favorite. You're his favorite too. But how can you be appreciated by him? Then you will find, if you listen to my commands, and he's going to give us three, then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. How can we find appreciation from God and people? Well, to start off with God, the first one that he gives us is something that probably most of us are familiar with. We can find appreciation from God. We can be appreciated by God if we trust the Lord instead of what we think sometimes, no matter what we think. We can be appreciated by God if we trust in God, no matter what we think. Here's what he says, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, so he's saying, trust in God. I mean, that's oftentimes when we talk about faith, that's exactly what faith is 90% of the time in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. When you see faith, you can translate it trust. Trust. That's what it means to have faith, is to trust. I trust that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust in God's ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The heart is the innermost part of your being, right? It's like it's not just your emotions. It's everything that makes you you. Trust in him. Choose to follow after him. Choose to trust him even if it doesn't make sense. Choose to trust him even if everyone else is doing something else. And he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, meaning you give him reverence and turn away from evil. He says it will bring healing to your body and strength for your bones. Okay, this is hard because there are things, and I'll give you some examples in a second, but there are things in the Bible that God tells us to do that culturally make no sense, right? Or culturally are very hard, or culturally are very awkward. And it would just be easier to go along with the flow. Or in that one moment, it would be easier to sin or to not say anything when God told you to say something than it would be to do otherwise. It's very hard sometimes to follow after God, to trust Him, even though we don't understand. Example of this, a number of years ago, I was in our house, and I had to put some molding on. I had to do kind of a weird joint and had a weird kind of molding crown molding thing, and I was like, I don't know how to do this, right? So I looked it up. Well, actually, no. I said, I know how to do this, and I was doing all the other molding. What do? First, like, you don't just cut it at a 45-degree angle, right? Because we all know that every corner of your house, actually, probably this because it was made by Mennonites, but most corners in your house are not actually 90 degrees, right? They're like 92 or 93. So if you cut it at a 45 and then you put them together, you have like this weird, and then you have to throw a bunch of caulk and paint on it, but that's okay because caulk and paint make a carpenter what he ain't, right? So but if you don't want to do an ugly cut like that, right? So I'm like, I know how to do this. So you measure it. You're like, okay, this is 92 degrees. So you adjust your cuts and it marries well together. Well, I had this weird cut. I couldn't figure out what to do. So I went to YouTube, right? So that figured out what to do on there. And I'm watching this and this guy is saying, to take your molding, right, to draw a line along it, and then to take a coping saw, right, helps you cope with life, and then instead of cutting it at the angle, what you're going to do is you're going to come back at a 45-degree angle. You're going to back cut it so that you have a channel out in the back. Like, you remove everything. The only thing that's flush is this little design here. Right? I'm like, okay, this doesn't make sense. I'm thinking this through. This doesn't make any sense. This makes absolutely no sense to do this. But I had just enough product to waste a little bit, you know, if it didn't work. So I was like, okay, fine, let's do it. Right? And then, like, this is what it, like, you can see, like, I don't even have to put it together. You can see it works. Right? Boom. Right? And you don't even have to cut the other piece. It just goes square against the wall. So you now have a nice flat surface. And it just marries right in. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's 92 degrees. It doesn't matter if it's 95 degrees. It doesn't matter if it's 87 degrees. It can have a lot of play in there, and it just fits right into the channel. I didn't understand, but I said, meh, I'm going to give it a try. And then when it worked, I was like, what? And I still don't understand why it works, honestly. I really don't. But it's amazing. That's what Solomon is saying. He's like, look, God knows so much more than you do. His knowledge is infinite. Your knowledge is limited. Just follow after Him. But I know it's so hard, right? Because Solomon gives us one example. I think he probably gives us the hardest example of them all, where he says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Right? He's saying, give your wealth, give your money, a portion of it, to God. That is hard. And he says, your first fruits, so the best of the best. You know, not just the end of season harvest, right? Which is like, we got some little cranberries here. Yeah. Here you are, Lord. Like, give them your best of the best. That's hard. Why? Right? I don't understand. I still don't understand. What good can come of me giving of my finances, you know, 10% roughly over to God's work in the kingdom, whether it's the church, whether it's parachurch organization, whether it's missionaries, right? What good can come from that, right? Like, I got a baby. Do you know how expensive babies are? I don't, because I haven't had time to do the math, but I do know what it looks like in my bank account, or lack thereof. It's like, why continually give? It's hard. It doesn't make sense. And Solomon says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Another example would be in our current culture right now, oh my goodness, right? Like, if you have to find your political ideological camp and you have to plant your flag in there and you're not allowed to go to the other side, right? In fact, there's this podcast I listen to where they're both Christians, but one is definitely more on the left, one is definitely more on the right, and they're old bandmates from two different bands, but they used to tour together. And all of a sudden, the internet has exploded with hatred from both the right and left for how can you even sit in the same room with this person and have a civil conversation? You traitor to the cause, right? It's awful. It's just, I feel so bad for them. Not enough to make a comment because I don't feel like getting yelled at either. But the reality is that we use this dehumanizing language to talk to people who are our political, theological opponents, and that's not what God tells us to do. Our words are to be filled with grace. We're told in the New Testament that when you speak, it should be as if it is the words of God himself. That we're to have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness. Let's camp on that one for a second. I don't have the option to name call or to use dehumanizing language for other people, image bearers. That's hard because no one wants to listen to that. They don't. They absolutely don't. Truth telling. Right? How many times would it just be easier? You could tell a little white lie and get out of trouble at work, or get out of trouble with your parents, or get out of trouble with your kids. Right? And by the way, if there's anything like that, like you could say, I'm not going to tell you, right? Like that's all you have to do. You don't have to lie about it. It's just like, no, I'm not going to tell you, right? I've learned that. I don't have to lie to my kids. I'm like, it's none of your business. And then they bother me forever, but whatever. But it's so easy to just tell that lie, and God calls us to be people of integrity, to be people of truth, and you're like, oh yeah, but no one was ever going to find out. Right? Why? Or you know, the big topic of the day, sex, right? God has created sex. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that God has created for to be enjoyed in marriage, and that is not what our culture is treating it as. Like now, to hold up that what used to be an high ethical standard now is considered to be somehow backwards and evil and malicious and repressive. And yet God says all throughout the Old and New Testament that he has made sex to be enjoyed within marriage, and that outside of that, it is sin, right? And for us to hold that ethical standard, we get made fun of, we get mocked at, we get ridiculed. It is very difficult. And honestly, it is personally hard as well, especially for single people. It's grueling. It's difficult. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't understand why, God. You might be saying, well, you know what? I can just live however I want to live. What if I try to do things on my own? Who cares? Oh, and by the way, don't answer. Again, no hands. Don't raise your hands on this. Take a second. Think about yourself. Do you think of yourself as a wise person? Are you a wise person? I'm going to challenge you. If you answered yes, you are not. Because a truly wise person realizes that they don't know enough. And honestly, a truly wise person like realizes that man, I feel like I know better than God. If I try everything on my own, why do I still sin if I'm still, right? Why do I still sin if I'm so wise? This is what Solomon says in verse 11. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Don't loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. So it's not like you can say, you know what, that's great, all the Lord's teachings and the way he wants us to live with other people, but I'm just going to do my own thing. And it says, no, if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you are his child. And that means he will discipline you when you're acting a fool, right? Like any good parent would. Bad parents don't discipline their children. Bad parents just let their children say and do whatever they want. Good parents say, no, I don't want you to turn out to be like this. And so he says he disciplines his children. Oh, that's wonderful. Who wants to go through that? No, we don't. But he wants to bring us back into conformity to the likeness of Christ. And so he lovingly disciplines us, not because he hates us, not because he's mean, but because he loves us. So what's one way, the first way, that you can be appreciated by God? Well, it's by trusting him no matter what you think. Well, I disagree with your ethics, God. I disagree with the way you said to do things. It doesn't matter if I lie here. It doesn't matter if I do, you know, if I'm really harsh with these jerks, right? It doesn't matter. If you trust in God and say, I don't understand it, I don't like it, but I'm choosing to trust you anyways because you know more than me and you're God. God appreciates that and you find favor in him. But here's the thing. God didn't make you to just be like blind faith, which we often get accused of. Like he didn't just say, hey, you should have blind faith and follow me no matter what. No, God created us as rational creatures to figure out why he's commanded some of these things. There's reasons and purposes. And so that's why the next reason that he gives us is we can be appreciated by God by, here's the answer, hugging wisdom. That is the answer. If you want to write down in your notes, hugging wisdom. It's what Solomon says. I'm not making things up. He says in this, verse 13, happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can equal her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant and all her paths peaceful. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who hold onto her are happy. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. Maintain sound wisdom and discretion, my son. Don't lose sight of them. They will be life for you, an adornment for your neck. Then you will go safely on your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. Don't fear sudden danger or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from a snare. So Solomon's image here, he says, you should pursue wisdom like a young man pursues a woman. That's the image he gives it, right? And that's a pretty understandable image, right? Those of you who've had like young teenage men or young adults who've obsessed over a certain young lady, I mean, it is like, okay, dude, right, chill, calm down, right? You see it, it's like, all right, but that's, Solomon says, pursue wisdom in the same way. But here's what's hard, is pursuing wisdom's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. It takes effort. I mean, from a Christian standpoint, what does it require? It requires spending time in prayer. It requires spending time in the Word. It requires coming to church. It requires reading. It requires talking to other believers. It requires listening to the opposing side of your viewpoint. I mean, how many Christians do that so often with so many of the hot-button issues? Right? Like we don't, we absolutely don't. We have our echo chamber and we're like, I don't want to read that book. You know, Zach and I, where's Zach? There he is. Zach and I were just talking about like, you know, 6 day or 7 day creationism. Right. And Christians have really strong viewpoints. All right. Well, you know, read other books. Like if your viewpoint's so strong, read the other books, understand what other people are saying. So you have a better interaction. Right. You know, pro-life, you have pro-life. I'm pro-life, but you know what? I read the non-pro-life people, the pro-choice people, because I want to understand where they're coming from better. That's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. But that's what Solomon says, hug wisdom. So those examples from before, right? So God doesn't want us to just blindly follow him at all times for the rest of our lives. There's reasons for that. Why does God want us to give his finances? Well, one is he's promised, hey, if you trust me with the thing that sustains your life, I'm going to sustain your life. He promises that, both in the Old and New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. That's not to say, right, you give in thousands of things and you're going to live in a castle on a hill, right? Like that's the health and wealth gospel. That's garbage. But God says he'll provide for you. Another reason, as you read through the scriptures, there is nothing that helps us to trust God more than saying, here is my means of life. I'm going to trust you with it, right? I mean, for me, it's a spiritual act where I have to say, I could really use this extra money this week. I could really use this extra money this week and say, you know what, God, you have never failed me. I'm going to trust you. And it helps make sure that that money never becomes an idol. It never becomes more important than God. It never becomes more important than my family. It is a tool that God uses. But you don't get there unless you start thinking about it and reading scripture. Truth telling, right? We understand, yeah, like that one's easy. When you lie, it always comes back, right? Or you forget what the lie was because it wasn't the truth and it gets convoluted. It always comes back. It never works out. And then, right, your reputation is sullied once it comes out. It doesn't work. The dehumanizing use of language, I mean, we're seeing what the consequence of that is right now. We are such a polarized people, right? Like there's families that are breaking apart over who they voted for. I mean, that's absolutely ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. You're killing yourselves over politicians who don't even know your name and won't mourn your death. And yet, I won't talk to mom because of it. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But that's what happens when we dehumanize other people. With sex, we can understand, even through science today, that God created sex to create a union. There's not just a spiritual and emotional union that happens with people, but there is a biological union that happens with hormones, and you're able to connect with people. And in fact, the UK just released a survey that said that the people in the UK who have the most satisfying sex lives are married churchgoers. Wow. Wow. That's incredible. And so I don't know, my first thought, which was not the most godly thought, was to counsel anyone like, and if you are a married churchgoer who's not happy with your sex life, rest assured, your non-believing counterpart is much worse off than you are right now. Right? But God created it to work that way. And I mean, imagine a world where it wasn't created special, where there was no closeness of unity of people. It just wouldn't work the same way. You watch those movies or you hear those stories of couples. Actually, there was a couple I did a funeral for a number of years ago. They were married for 50 plus years, and they died like 2 weeks apart from each other, right? That's beautiful. They loved each other that much that they held on for each other. We hear stories of that all the time, that fidelity, that faithfulness. You don't see that apart from following God's design. So the first way is that we can be appreciated by God is if we trust Him, even when we don't understand what He's doing. And the second way is by hugging wisdom. And you might be saying, well, you know what? It's hard work. Wisdom is hard work, because it is. It takes a lot of time to come to these conclusions. Mike Williams is familiar with this quote because we use it at Crosstalk all the time. Jordan, go ahead and put this up here on the screen. This is from George Bernard Shaw. He says, 2% of the people think, 3% of the people think they think, and 95% of the people would rather die than think. Thinking is hard work. We don't want to do it. We really don't, and it's exhausting. So we'd rather just go in our own echo chamber and figure out, you know, like hear what everyone else is saying and just say the party line. Well, why do you think that? Oh, I don't know. All right, so not only do we have to hug wisdom, we've just been talking about getting appreciated by God, but what about other people? Last one that Solomon gives us. Verse 27, he says, when it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow. When it is there with you, don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. Don't accuse anyone without cause when he has done you no harm. So one way we can be appreciated by God and others and people, this one's more for people, is by doing good, not evil, to our neighbors. And I love that Solomon, he's using like a positive good example, right? It's not enough to just not do evil to your neighbors. Well, I never stole their chickens, right? I never let the dog go poop on their yard without cleaning it up, right? Like, that's not enough. It's you have to do positive good things. You have to go out of your way to help those around you in your community. Too often Christianity is called, you know, defined by what we don't do instead of defined by what we do. That was a reference to cleaning up the poop in the dog's yard. So I'm so sorry. Good example of this. I know Nadine's watching at home right now, but as many of you guys know, her brother passed away, and we had the memorial service here this last Tuesday. And, you know, I'd only met David once. And as hard as funerals are, it is always a joy to have someone who genuinely has compassion, who genuinely cares for others, to be able to do their memorial service, right? There's so many memorial services I've been asked to do for people that I don't know, that, you know, you talk to the family and they're like, I don't know, right? They're like, yeah, they sure like to stay inside and do nothing, right? And that wasn't David. David, he actively sought the good of the other. In fact, one of his neighbors in Hoosier Valley Road, are you guys familiar with Hoosier Valley Road? Some of you are, right? Yeah, the first time I went down there, right? You guys live down there. You're like, what, 2 miles down? Right. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to be right there. Right. So I'm driving down it in spring, right, after the snow melter, as the snow is melting. And I thought my teeth were going to rattle out of my mouth because the road is just, right. It's just like, I'm like, you're just 2 miles down the road. And it took me like 40 minutes to get here. I don't understand. And I'm like going 2 miles an hour and it's still, I can't handle it. Right. So David lived in that area. And one of his neighbors, when we had an open time of sharing during the memorial service, raised their hand. And he said, I got to tell you this story. His mom had been driving in the spring and was trying to go up this hill and just landed at a 45 degree angle on the hill. Like the hill just started giving out while she's on the hill. So much so that her door is now covered in mud. She can't get out of the car. It's that bad, right? Like, what are we going to do? So David comes, 2 miles an hour down the road, and sees them, and like, it's the easiest thing in the world, right? We do it all the time. You see someone on the side of the road, and you're like, well, I'm sorry. Maybe if on a good day, you say a prayer, God help them, right? I'm not going to do it, but you fly past him, and he sees her at the side of the road, like as if he was on the way, stops, gets out, gets chains out, and pops her right out. Right, and I heard story after story after story of that. If he saw something happen, he would go and help. He would go and help. Or if he even heard, like he heard a neighbor gunshots, and so went over to go see what happened, and a bear was harassing his chickens, and so he was there to help, right? Like just went out of his way. Positive goods. That's what Solomon's talking about. It's not enough to just not do evil. We have to do positive goods. So here, a little bit of interaction here. What are some positive, good things that we can do for our neighbors or community? Go ahead and write your answers online. I'll read them if you guys have any. What are positive, good things you can go out of your way to show love and care for other people? Helping another teacher set up their classroom. Would somebody like to do a positive, good thing for me and watch my kids? Are you serious? Oh, yes, helping another teacher set up their classroom. What else? Bring them a meal. Yeah. Absolutely. A phone call. Yeah, it's incredible how much a phone call, or even a text, right? Hey, I was thinking about you, right? Yeah. What else? I know. A kind word or a smile makes a difference. I didn't repeat what you said because you had a mic on, and my brain was like, oh, she's amplified. Sorry. But really, I mean, for crying out loud, you know how your Christian witness can overflow on the people who work in the checkout lane, right? If you're nice to them and pleasant, like they've been treated like garbage for the last 2 years since the pandemic started. It's just been horrible. We go out of our way and be positive. Okay, or the service person that you're working with online, right? Like, on Amazon or your phone company. Oh man, that's where I struggle the most. I'm like, this person's made in the image of God, and I'm still a Christian while I'm dealing with you. Unless I find out it's a robot, then I'm like, okay, the gloves are off. No, no. What else? What other positive goods you can do? Take somebody out for a meal. Yeah, absolutely. People appreciate that. Taking time to pray with them. Hey, how can I pray for you? It's amazing. You can go almost anywhere. You're talking to someone. Hey, can I pray with you? Can I pray for something? And people they have something. Everybody's got something. Yeah. Any other things you guys think of? Oh, shovel some snow. That is deep love. Wow, you got clear off their car. Some of you are ready to be like, whoa, stop, man. Now this is serious. I can send a text, but share the love of Christ with my muscles? No! Yeah, that's real stuff. Uh-oh, looks like our video. No? Did our video end? Let's see. Good morning, Bill. I don't know. Is our video still going? It is not. Okay, I don't know. If you want to try and restart it, cool. Sorry, guys, online. It says it is. It's weird. So, Yeah. Solomon here, he says, look, do the positive thing. You might say, well, I don't care if people appreciate me, right? I don't care. But he says this in verse 31, don't envy a violent man or choose any of his devious ways, for the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he is a friend to the upright. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the righteous. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor, right? So this isn't even an option, right? It's, no, look at me, not her. No, it's not your fault. Right, this isn't even an option. He wants us to do positive goods for other people. And he says, like, if you choose to be wicked or you choose to, like, not care about your neighbor, God honors those who are righteous and he mocks those who mock. So he gives us these three. He says, how can you be appreciated by God? Well, trust him, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Hug wisdom, which is hard. It's really hard. And do good to your neighbors, not evil. You know, I love playing with my kids. I really enjoy spending time with them and playing with them and wrestling with them. You know what I don't like about being a parent? Discipline, right? I don't like discipline, right? Because my natural tendency is I just want to yell, right? I want to shock and awe. And I know that's not, like, healthy or effective, right? So I have to, like, take all that shock and awe desire and, like, I'm like, I'm going to discipline you well. Let's talk this through, and let me give you a punishment that's going to fit the crime that's also going to be inconvenient to me, right? Let me punish myself as I'm disciplining you. It's hard work. I don't like punishing my kids. I mean, I have to because I don't want them to grow up to be jerks, right? So I have to work hard to discipline my kids, but I don't like doing it. I am an absolutely imperfect father. Anyone could tell you that, my kids first and foremost. They would lie, but that's because I haven't disciplined them well enough to tell the truth. I'm an absolute imperfect father, but you know, God is a perfect father. Your heavenly father, I love that term, heavenly father. I heard someone say once that means he's your father. He's just like your earthly father. Heavenly, though, that part of the title means he's absolutely nothing like your father, right? And so he's perfect. And he loves us. He loves spending time with us. But he's a good father, so he also disciplines us. But you know what? I'm convinced God, the perfect heavenly father, he loves appreciating his children. He doesn't enjoy disciplining them. He loves favoring you. He doesn't enjoy the discipline part. So that's why I think this morning, that's why thousands of years ago, Solomon gave us this wisdom under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to say, look, you want to be appreciated by God? Trust him. Just trust him in all your ways. Trust him even if you don't understand it. You want to be appreciated by God? Right? Just go out and hug wisdom. Don't be like the 95% of the people that that was quoted today that would rather die than think. But spend some time. I don't know about this, or here's something I'm passionate about. Let me go find all the perspectives so that I can have a fuller understanding of the issues at hand. I don't understand why God commanded this. Let me have a fuller understanding of why he did. And that takes time. That takes energy. That takes thinking about it. It's hard work. And he also says, look, you want to be appreciated by other people? It's not going to always happen. There's people out there who won't appreciate anything good you do, but you know what? In general, if you love people, they will love you back. Do good to your neighbors, not evil. Be active about doing good. Your boss might not appreciate your efforts, but God always sees what you do and cares. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our congregation that's here today. I pray for those who are, like me, just really figuring all this out still. trying to be wise, not in our own eyes, trying to follow in obedience and trying to understand why we're following in obedience, trying to do good, actively doing good. I pray for us, Lord, that you will help us to seek you out and seek the face of Jesus. That through our confession that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we are declared your children. And you love us and care for us and want to grow us into the character of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are here that they do good, they're leaning on their understanding of you and not their own understanding, they're trusting you, they're seeking wisdom. Father, I pray that you will encourage them. I pray that you'll encourage all of us that when we make efforts in the name of Jesus, when we try and do good in the name of Jesus, you always see and you always appreciate it. You're not like our imperfect parents who might not see. You're not like our imperfect bosses who might not even care and might reward the people who slack off and give more work to the people who are actually doing the work. Your Heavenly Father who loves and cares and gives favor and appreciation. Father, looking at this church congregation as objectively as I possibly can, I suspect that you have a deep appreciation for the work that they do. Not just for the work that they do through this church, which is a lot, whether they are caring for the younger parts of our congregation, whether they are feeding those who need food, whether they are reaching out into the community, but Father, or whether they are leading us in musical worship. Father, I know that you have a deep appreciation for this congregation who hears the word and then goes and lives it out in their lives, in their work, in their neighborhood, in their community. I praise you, God, for this congregation that by and large has huge hearts and goes out and takes the gospel out into the world with them and shares the love of Jesus in word and in deed. I pray that you encourage them in their work. I pray that you encourage them in their relationships and their families. And I pray that they experience your appreciation, your favor, as they do those things. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I thank you and pray. Amen.